So we were working through the book of Luke, and we came to Luke chapter 11, and we came to this verse 13, where Jesus said, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" How much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. I felt that it was very appropriate to take a pause in our working through the book of Luke to kind of do a topical study on exploring who the Holy Spirit is more in depth. Because there's a lot of ignorance in the church in general about who the Holy Spirit is and what His ministry is and what He desires to do in our hearts and in the heart of the church. And so I think it's crucial that we as a church body gain some level of understanding, a foundation, building a foundation in our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what He wants to do. If we're going to move forward and be the church body that He has called us to be. Now, I appreciate Ken's messages the last couple weeks in prepping our hearts to understand our need for the Holy Spirit. And he mentioned you're in the book of Ephesians for those 2 weeks, and then he mentioned in the book of Revelation that it seemed to be when you look at Paul writing to the church of Ephesus in his letter, and he's encouraging them in the Holy Spirit, it's like they're getting something, there's something stirring up, there's something exciting happening. Then you look in the book of Revelation when Jesus is speaking through the prophet John, and he's addressing the church at Ephesus, that they had lost something. That something happened along the way. And if you look at the timeline between when those two letters were written, it's maybe two, maybe three decades. From the first century church who was experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in an incredible way, and then within 20 to 30 years, something took place within that church body that would cause Jesus to speak to them directly and to say, "You need to return to the things that you did at first." In other words, my paraphrase, you need to get back to the foundational issues. And one of the biggest foundation we see in the book of Ephesians is the foundation of the Holy Spirit, that He is the foundation to the church being built up and the ministry of the church in the book of Acts. You can't get away from that. You take the foundation away, and then you don't have a godly ministry. You have a man-centered, man-made ministry. And what I'm challenged by is when I look in Scripture and I see that, okay, so it took the church of Ephesus 20 to 30 years respectively to kind of fall off the bandwagon, if you will, to get off course. And then I look at how far down the road we are as the 21st century. We are much further removed, right, than the church of Ephesus was. So how much more danger is there for us to have gotten off track? And my personal belief and conviction is that in many places, in many ways, shape, and form, we have gotten off track concerning the things of the Holy Spirit. I came across this article. It says of an estimated 176 million American adults who identify as Christians, just 6%. Or 15 million of them actually hold a biblical worldview. A new study from Arizona Christian University, from their Cultural Research Center, did a recent survey, which they call the American Worldview Inventory, just released last month, September 2021. So the study shows, in general, that while a majority of America's self-identified Christians, including many who identify as evangelical, believe that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and is the creator of the universe, and that's good, more than half reject a number of biblical teachings and principles, including, listen to this, including the existence of the Holy Spirit. Some 62% of self-identified born-again Christians contend that the Holy Spirit is not real, is not a real living being, but is merely a symbol of God's power, presence, and purity. And then we wonder why the state of the church is in the condition that it's in. I don't even want to believe that study. But it looks like it's from a credible source. In my heart, I'm like, what? Like, how do we even get to this point? Like, what Bible are they reading? Or are they reading? Okay? The Holy Spirit is not just a symbol of God's power, His presence, and purity. And that's why I think it's so important that we do this study on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. I think there's so much, friends, for us to learn and to glean from these passages that I'll be going over. My prayer is, God, that you would just give us ears to hear. I opened with that thought because that's what's on my heart when I opened the service and did the welcoming. Lord, we just pause right now. I recognize that the truths I'm about to go over, God, I believe they're from your word. I believe that they are from you. And so I'm asking, Lord, that you would give me the ability to teach your truth with authority, with an anointing, and that you give us all ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us, Lord. In Jesus' name. I heard a preacher not too long ago throw a disclaimer out there before he jumped into his message, and I'm going to steal his disclaimer because it was really good. I'll give him credit for it. That what I'm going to teach this morning and for the weeks following, and it's really for any time I stand before you and teach, but I promise to you that I will teach the truth of God's word as best as I understand it here and now today. That's my pledge to you. I promise I will do my best to teach it as best as I understand it. I acknowledge that there are things 10, 15, 20 years ago that maybe I taught that over time I grew in my understanding, and I actually would not teach some of the things that I taught. It wasn't like heresy or anything like that, but just a different angle, different position on my understanding of Scripture. And so I'm acknowledging that as I understand it right here, right now, as I study, I'm a student of God's Word. That's my claim. Okay, I'm a student that God has called to teach, and I'm going to do my best. So if you disagree with something that I say, that's okay, right? We can have a discussion about it. I understand that I am not the final authority. Full acknowledgement, just in case there was any confusion out there. I admit that. I am not the final authority. And so we can discuss the things that I teach, as long as we also understand that you are not the final authority either, right? Kind of a two-way thing. Neither one of us are the final authorities, but we can have a discussion. I'm going to do my best to present the truths as I understand them. Let's start off this study with some introductory biblical truths about the Holy Spirit, introducing who he is. And the first one, and as I get ready to say this, I understand that if you've been walking with the Lord for a certain amount of time and you've been spending a number of years in church, that some of these things that I'm going to say, they're not going to be new to you. But I also recognize that some of this that I'm going to teach might be new to you, because maybe you haven't been walking with the Lord that long. I was thinking about how many studies and messages series that I've done on the Holy Spirit, and this will be the third series that I've done. 6 years ago, I did my first one. 3 years ago, I did the second one, and so here we are 3 years later. And in 3 years, we pick up new faces. I don't know what you've been taught. I don't know what your background is. And so maybe this is going to be new to some of you. That at a very minimum, it's going to be a great refresher for all of us, as it was for me, even as I was putting this together. So, number one, the Holy Spirit, we need to know that He is God. Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. I think there's been a trend, a dangerous trend, to believe that the Holy Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Word. And that, friends, is not correct, right? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is a member of the Godhead, And when we don't acknowledge his membership of the Godhead, we actually rob him of the divine identity and the glory that is due him. Every member of the Godhead deserves to be glorified. Every member of the Godhead deserves to be exalted. And there's everyone's always comfortable with exalting the Father, or comfortable with exalting the Son, but then sometimes the Holy Spirit's like, well, I don't know. I don't know where he is or what he does. I don't know about him. I heard a preacher one time say, and I think it was, if I remember, I think it was Robert Morris. I was listening to a message from him. And he said when he first got saved, he was warned by another, I don't know if it was another a Christian or another a pastor. I can't remember in his story. But he said, if anybody ever, this is what they were saying to him, if anybody ever talks to you about the Holy Spirit, you need to run. What? Right, you need it. This is what was told to him. Now, he was young in his faith, and so, you know, I mean, he probably didn't have the ability to come back at that, but as further along in his faith, he addresses it, and he says this. He's like, so when someone tells you to run from the Holy Spirit, you know what they're essentially telling you? Is to run from God. Like, this doesn't make any sense, but there's this unfounded fear of the Holy Spirit. There's this hesitation concerning the Holy Spirit. And I would say I don't know where it comes from, except that I do think I know where it comes from, and it's a lie from the enemy. He gets people to believe certain things about the Holy Spirit or about and misconstrue who he is and what he does, and therefore they're like, oh, we gotta stay away. But that's not biblical at all, and that's what I want us to see here. The Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5, we see that Peter uses the Holy Spirit and God interchangeably. He says, Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? He's lying to the Holy Spirit. I won't get into the whole story on that. You can reference that, Acts 5. You've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've kept back part of the proceeds of the land. Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to people, but to God. So in his addressing of Ananias, he's saying that the Holy Spirit and God, they're the same. You lie to the Holy Spirit, you lie to God. You lie to God, you lie to the Holy Spirit. They're the same. The same. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 3:17. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. The Lord is Spirit. Did you catch that? The Lord is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Lord. Now, the reason this is so important for us is because I think, and this is my opinion on this, but when most people have no problem praying to God. Most people have no problem praying to the Son, Jesus. But there are some people who have an issue with praying to the Holy Spirit or singing to the Holy Spirit, okay? But if you were to ask these people, well, is it okay to pray to the Lord? They would say, yeah. Yeah, it is, right? The Lord is God. The Lord is the Son. Like, and there's plenty of scriptural evidence for that. But so is the Holy Spirit. And so if you're okay to pray to the Lord who's God, and you should be okay to pray to the Lord who's the Son, and you should be okay to pray to the Lord who's the Holy Spirit, and singing and worshiping in that same manner. There's no rivalry amongst the Godhead, okay? The Father's not jealous of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's not jealous of the Son, and vice versa, right? They all deserve glory. They all deserve glory. There's no jealousy among them. But for some reason, we have this hesitancy to pray to the Holy Spirit, as though like that's taboo or something. Like, no, we don't do that, or that's unbiblical. A man by the name of David McClear was a professor at a Bible college, and he tells a story about as he was teaching a class on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he would kind of set the class up as an object lesson, as an example. The very first day that they would walk in, and he would ask for a volunteer from this seminary class, these students who were training to be, ministers of the gospel, and he would ask for someone to pray to the Holy Spirit and ask and invite his presence and his favor, his direction, just for the class, just kind of like you would open up any other gathering together. But he asked them specifically, you know, pray to the Holy Spirit. And so he would say, is there any volunteers? Eventually you get somebody who would raise their hand, and they would stand up, and they would pray. And he taught this class for 8 years, and he says that only one time in the 8 years did anybody ever, ever pray with that opening prayer addressing the Holy Spirit. Like, they would hear him ask, right? You know, someone, you know, pray and ask the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, I got this. So they get up there and, you know, dear Heavenly Father, or dear Lord Jesus, or, you know, however you introduce your prayers. And then he would use that, of course, as an example to say, look, why are we hesitant to do this? Is it because we think it's unbiblical to pray to the Holy Spirit? Because somewhere in the back of our mind, or maybe some theology we've been taught, or just practices we've observed, tell us that it's not okay. But I want to debunk that lie, that deception, and say that it is okay. The Spirit is Lord, and we can pray to the Lord, we can pray to the Holy Spirit. Now, here's why I think it's a beneficial practice to pray to the Holy Spirit. And I'm not even saying you have to pray every single time that you pray, addressing the Holy Spirit specifically. But what I think it does is that when we pray to the Holy Spirit and we're addressing Him specifically, it takes Him from the shadows, wherever He is on the outskirts, and it puts Him right in the center of what we're praying for, recognizing that it's His role in ministry, it's His presence that indwells in us, it's His presence that's in the church, it's His ministry that's taking place through the church, that He has a very central role to what is taking place here on earth. And so when we take an opportunity to pray to the Holy Spirit, I believe it's an opportunity, it's a chance for us to make sure that we're focused on Him and understanding and recognizing the centrality of His ministry in our life. Okay? You can pray to the Father, pray to the Son, but take some time, practice it, pray to the Holy Spirit. It might sound awkward to you at first if you've never done it, but practice makes perfect or something like that. I don't know that we're perfecting that, but practice it, right? Just do it, okay? And I think that it just keeps, it's a perspective thing. That's what I believe. So, the Holy Spirit, He's God. Number two, the Holy Spirit, on the heels of being God, He's also eternal. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 9:14 literally says that the Holy Spirit is the eternal Spirit. That's the title that he gives, eternal Spirit. He's existed and always has existed, always will exist. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. Or from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And we just established that he's God. Holy Spirit's God. He's there. He's eternal. Eternity from past, present, and the future. But more relevant to us is that he was there. And present through all of the history of humanity, from the time that God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1:2, it says that though the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was there, present, at creation. He was there from the beginning, and He continued, had an enduring presence and ministry on the earth all the way through even the Old Testament. And we see various examples of this. Pharaoh, when he looked at Joseph, he recognized that God's Spirit was in him in Genesis 41. In Exodus 31:3, we see Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God, it says, so that he could carry out the tasks, he could carry out the mission that God had for them in building the tabernacle and establishing a place of worship. There's several places in the Old Testament where we read the Spirit of the Lord came upon, and you fill in the blank, but some of those fill in the blanks are like Gideon, Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and Saul, Spirit of the Lord came on him, and David experienced God's presence, the Spirit, in an incredible way, and several other examples that I won't take time to go through this morning. There's a very affirming passage in Zechariah 4:6. Affirming the ministry and the centrality of the ministry of the presence of the Spirit on earth. When God says, he's talking about how is the second temple going to be erected? How are we going to rebuild this as Israel has returned from captivity? And God said this, it's not by strength nor by might, but by my Spirit. By the Spirit of God, he was going to carry out his purpose and his plans there or here on earth. He was going to carry out his mission amongst his people through his Holy Spirit. Okay? I want us to see that the Holy Spirit had a role and he was always there. He was in the midst of what God was doing all the way through the Old Testament. But it doesn't stop there. It's really just starting, because then you go on to the New Testament and you get to see that the same Holy Spirit that was in the Old Testament, he's at work in the New Testament as well. Even in the life of Jesus, Jesus in his humanity needed and depended upon the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And in Luke chapter 4, we are told that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that he walked in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Holy Spirit. Okay, we see that. So we see that in the life of Jesus, and then after he ascended and the new covenant was established, his Holy Spirit is sent to the church, and the Holy Spirit's ministry is very central to what we see taking place in the church. In the book of Acts, the title for Acts, the proper title anyways, is the Acts of the Apostles, right? But it's been rightly corrected, in my opinion, to be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's really what it's about. The Holy Spirit, his ministry, and how he worked in the lives of individuals and the lives of the church family together. And it's so important for us to understand that he wants to work not just in your heart and where you're at and in dealing with the things that you want to deal with. He wants to work in our heart as a church family, as a faith family together. He wants to do something incredible and great here. And we see that he started that right back in the New Testament. And here's the good news, is that it didn't end just when the New Testament closed up. In Acts chapter 28, that's the last chapter of the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church. It didn't just close off in Acts chapter 28, but we respectively live in Acts chapter 29, and the story continues. And the same Holy Spirit that was alive and well and active in ministry and in power and in love, the same one that we read about in the New Testament in the book of Acts, the same Holy Spirit that's alive and well and active in ministry in our church today. Or at least he desires to be. Desires to be. And that there's a big difference there. We need to recognize that. This is what he wants. I don't see any scriptural evidence. I don't see any scriptural evidence as I read the scriptures and I understand the word of God the best of my ability. I see zero evidence that he ceased to stop working in the same way that he was working in the book of Acts. I'll see it. Not there. And so the good news for us is that what we read about and what we see in the New Testament is what we can also experience today. If the Holy Spirit is returned to his foundational position within the church and we build upon that foundation, he is the foundation to the church. I mean, he's the one who indwells us and empowers us, right? He carries along the mission of the Father, the vision of the Son, and he's here with us. So he, the Holy Spirit, is eternal, and the application for that is that because he's eternal, he's done an incredible work, and he continues to do an incredible work in us, and will continue to do that work. My third point this morning is the Holy Spirit, he authored the Bible. He authored the Bible. One of the major ways he was involved in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is influencing Scripture. Now, Paul says this. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So Paul's saying every Scripture that we have, this entire book that we have of Scripture was inspired by God. And Peter offers some further clarification, or I should say further revelation on this. 2 Peter 1:21, he said, no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Carried along by the Holy Spirit. So every word that we have in here, has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. He had his hand upon the authors. Jesus affirms this in Matthew 22 when he's quoting a passage from David, a prophecy from David, and Jesus says this about him, that David was inspired by the Spirit. So even Jesus acknowledged that the Holy Spirit's hand, if you will, his hand was upon the writing of the Word. Now, one of the beautiful things of how God works is that as he worked through people, individuals, we're all different. We all have different personality, different styles, and you can see all of that uniqueness in the books that are written, right? So he's speaking his truths, but they've been allowed to retain the personal fingerprint, if you will, of their style, of even cultural influence, and you get to see that. And so it's actually a beautiful collection of his revealed heart to us. Now, this is important because he's given us his word, friends, as a standard. This is the highest authority that we have for understanding the things of God, right here, his word. And with that said, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up and he's trying to explain to a confused audience about what's taking place, he quotes from the prophet Joel, and he says, and it will be in the last days, and we live in the last days, friends. The last days is a reference to the coming, well, essentially the establishment of the new covenant under the Messiah, after the Messiah has come. So we live in the last days. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Okay, so the Spirit's been poured out. He says, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. So right there in that sentence, he's saying one of the ways in which they were communicated was through prophecy, was through visions, and was through dreaming dreams. Okay, And I still believe that God will speak to us in various forms. If there's biblical precedence for it, there's no reason for me to believe that somehow it was just magically cut off at some arbitrary point in time and that it no longer speaks that way. But with that said, though, if God has spoken to somebody in a dream, And they are sharing this, right? But we hear something that's not right in what they're sharing, and it contradicts the Word of God, because this is our highest authority, then we know that what they're saying was not of God, okay? So he's given us this as his standard. There is no additional revelation that can be or will be given beyond what has been given to us in his Word. Now, if God speaks to somebody in a dream, and I've shared before myself that I feel that God has led me and my wife through a dream, multiple dreams, actually. I believe that he speaks through these ways. And sometimes people get a little weirded out by that. But all I got to do is I just go back to the Scripture, but it's in the Scripture. God spoke to people in various forms. Like, why I don't want to be afraid of that. If there's precedence for it, then let me believe it. If I see it there, right? So God, I do believe that God can give prophetic words to people. He can give words of encouragement. I believe that he's put it upon my heart to go and share a specific word of encouragement with somebody. And you can call it what you want, but I believe he's done that, and it's him speaking through me. Right? And I believe that's a word from the Lord. That's just a way that God speaks. Okay? Again, though, it has to be in line with his word. The Holy Spirit authored this. The Holy Spirit revealed his heart to us. So we have the privilege and the awesome, amazing opportunity to engage the heart of God through the written word from the Holy Spirit. Last point, number four. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a person. We should never think of him as a force or an it or an attitude or a symbol. As I mentioned in my opening survey, he is a person, and Jesus refers to him as a person. He uses masculine pronouns. John 14, 17, listen to these pronouns concerning the Spirit. And this is what Jesus, who Jesus is talking about. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you do know Him because He remains with you and will be in you. Okay? From the mouth of Jesus, he used masculine pronouns. He didn't say it, and He didn't say they or them. He said He. Okay? He's a person. He has personhood. And just like the rest of the Godhead, God the Father, person. God the Son, person. God the Holy Spirit, person. The Godhead, the personhood of the Godhead. And because He has personhood, here's some wonderful news for us. This is what Paul writes in one of my new favorite benedictions. Probably heard me quote this before, 2 Corinthians 13:13. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul prayed that the Corinthian church would have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Because He's a person, we can have fellowship with Him. We can connect with Him. The Greek word for fellowship means intercourse. In this case, it can either be social intercourse or spiritual intercourse that we would have with Him. It means fellowship. It also means intimacy. And I want us to get that. The fellowship isn't just merely sitting down to have cake and coffee with someone and shooting the breeze. That's not the kind of fellowship that Scripture's talking about here. That's not what Paul has in mind. He has in mind something deeper, something more significant, something that takes us much, much further in knowing and experiencing who He is. Now, one of the challenges with the Holy Spirit today is I believe there's a lot who probably know about the Holy Spirit. We call that doctrine. There's a lot of knowledge, head knowledge of doctrine, of who the Holy Spirit is, and we can quote some scriptures, point to some stories. But imagine let's use a marriage relationship for example here. If all you ever did was just kind of know really just about your spouse, you knew their favorite color, You knew their favorite food. You knew what their dream job was, their favorite vacation is. And you knew who their favorite child was, and if they have one, you know. But say, well, dude, don't we? No, we don't. Just kidding. All right, that's a bad joke. My kid's looking up. Emma, you know you're the one. No, I'm kidding. Micah, you're the one. Just kidding. And so, if you only know this knowledge of them, but that's it. That's it. How deep is that relationship? It's not. You don't ever enter into a marital relationship, or you shouldn't enter into a marital relationship with just having this base knowledge, right? Just you start there. It's a great place to start. But taking it further, you go and you engage that person on a relational level. You go and you experience things with them. Right, you get to know them through engaging relationally. You build the sense of intimacy with them, the sense of closeness through the shared experiences. This is what we do. And then you get to this point where you know you've gotten so deep that you say yes, you know, like I want to tie this knot. We want to make this final kind of thing. And that's kind of just the picture that I want us to use. It's an imperfect picture, but I think it's a good start, a picture of how we should interact with the Holy Spirit. And then we can start with the doctrine. Start with the knowledge of Him. But that's only the starting place. How do I enter into fellowship? How do I grow in an intimacy with Him? The elders are working through a book by A.W. Tozer titled Alive in the Spirit. a great book from a great man of God. And he said this, that doctrine explains who the Holy Spirit is. The next step is to fellowship and experience the Holy Spirit in ways that cannot be explained in human terms. I have said it often, If you can understand it and explain it, it is probably not the Holy Spirit working. His point is there's the doctrine, but boy, you want to go deeper. You got to get into experiencing Him as a person, getting to know Him. And coming back to the Greek word for fellowship, it also means in conjunction to intercourse, fellowship, and intimacy, it also means joint participation. So when Paul says, I want you to have fellowship, I'm praying that you would have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, he's saying, I'm praying that you would be jointly participating with Him in what He's doing. And that right there is one of the key elements to experiencing a closeness and an intimacy with the Holy Spirit, is that we cannot build fellowship and intimacy and by merely being spectators on the sidelines of Christianity. You cannot have a close relationship with Christ if you're sitting right in the bleachers. It's a call for an engagement, a joint participation. Lord, what are you doing in this? In my heart, I want to be a part of what you're doing or what you want to do. What are you doing in your church? I want to be a part of what you're doing and following His lead and engaging in ministry with His leadership. And through these shared experiences, we build a sense of intimacy. But if you are just sitting back and doing nothing, there's no way you're building fellowship. There's no way you're growing in your intimacy with the Holy Spirit. There's no way you're living out biblical Christianity. You've got to engage. The personhood of the Holy Spirit. I truly believe that the heart of the Holy Spirit, the heart of the entire Godhead, is that every single one of His children would have this level of fellowship with Him. And He doesn't want us to settle for anything less. And my prayer for us as a church individually is that every single one of us would experience this fellowship with the Holy Spirit, with the person of the Holy Spirit. That we would embark on a journey to grow, not just in knowledge, but to grow in our experience with Him. To not be afraid of Him. Yes, there's been some incredible abuses. Acknowledge that. Just because of the abuses, there's no reason to dismiss the engagement of the Holy Spirit in our life. Absolutely not a valid excuse. Okay? God, what do you want me to learn? What are you teaching me? What are you saying to me? We'll wrap up here with just some questions to consider for the application. Let's try to bring this message home. I know there was kind of a lot of teaching and maybe you even consider it doctrine itself, but what does this mean to us in our life? Am I hesitant to pray to or sing to the Holy Spirit? If so, why? I would encourage you, if you find that to be very uncomfortable or something that you say, no, I don't know if I could do that, I encourage you to articulate a biblical response as to why you can't do that. Okay? So what, because obviously I believe you can do it. I believe it's scriptural. I want to break away. I want to break through the barriers of deceit and get to the truth. So that's my challenge on that point there. Second question, do I believe the same Holy Spirit who was present in the Old Testament and active in the New Testament is still present and active in the same way today? I believe that. And if not, why not? What teaching or what theology have you been taught that would tell you that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is different today than it was in the book of Acts? Is there a scripture that is used to teach you that? And if there's not a scripture, why do we embrace that teaching? Okay, these are just challenges for you. Do I read the Word of God to merely learn information, or do I read it to get to know the one who wrote it, which is the Holy Spirit? His heart, right? What's your purpose for reading that? How can I increase my fellowship with the Holy Spirit in my life? What can I do? What can I do to increase fellowship this week? This week, starting today or starting tomorrow morning, You go home this afternoon, just think about that, pray through that, God, how can I increase my fellowship with you? And you see what he puts on your heart, because he wants the fellowship more than you do. That's the beauty of it. And so if you seek it, he's going to answer this prayer, and he's going to bless that. All right. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. So much for the truths of your word and the introduction that we have to the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you that you would teach us, be our teacher. Illuminate these truths from Scripture. Let them come alive in our heart, Lord God. Help us to move beyond just mere doctrine and into experience and into intimacy and into fellowship with you, Lord. We want a deep relationship, a deep connection with you. We know that's what you want with us. And we want what you want. God, give us all hearts to learn, to respond. I think of the song that we sang about the potter's hand. God, let us all recognize and acknowledge that we are clay in your hand, and we're asking you that you would shape us and you would mold us in a way that brings you glory and honor. You'd shape and mold our theology and understanding in a biblical manner, Lord. We just give you permission. Transform us. We just pray all this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.